the time we were together in the book of Revelation, we had to come to the 12th chapter, and it's a very interesting chapter where God is just kind of stepping back and looking at a panorama of his program, and the characters that are introduced. There's going to be the woman in verse 1, clothed with the sun. That's going to be the nation Israel, and that's considered a great wonder in heaven. And again, Lord, why do you do this? The heaven that you see in verse 1 is not the same heaven as you see in verse 3. And they're two different heavens. Why do you do this? Well, there's two different wines. There's good wine and bad wine. There's two different gates. There are good gates and bad gates. There's three different heavens. But the one in verse 1 is the heaven of heavens. It's the Lord heavens. How do you know this? It's spiritually discerned. You just kind of know. She's up there with the moon under her feet, and on her head the 12 stars. It's a picture of the fact that the Lord has brought the nation Israel to heaven. He's building the new Jerusalem for them up there. It's a picture of the nation Israel clothed with the sun, with the light of God's glory wrapped around her. The nation Israel, verse 2, is the one that was with the child, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And just as she's getting ready to deliver, there's another wonder in heaven, but this is a different heaven. This is the a dark heaven. It's the great red dragon, the devil, because he's not allowed in God's heaven. And we're going to see that in a few minutes when we read about the war in verse 7. Today's title would be War in Heaven. And it's going to be the battle between the devil and his angels and Michael and his angels and God, you know, giving power to Michael and his angels. We'll look at that in a moment. But we've got the nation Israel introduced. We've got the dragon, Satan, introduced. He's the dragon in verse 3, explained to us in verse 9. He's the devil. He's Satan, the deceiver of the world. We also have in the panorama of God's work is the man-child. And verse 5, she, the woman, brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And so now we get to the man-child. Now, I was listening to a good King James Bible-believing teacher struggling with this. Who is the man-child, he says. And the reason he's struggling with it is he's looking at this chapter as being in the future, because we're in the book of Revelation, and okay, Revelation is the future, so to speak. However, we do understand that God can pull back and take a panoramic picture and go back and look at the past. So the man-child that we're talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know this? Well, again, we'll do a word study. I was recently listening to me teach in Matthew chapter 13 about when the woman hid the measures of meal and all this, and we did word studies, and that's how we learn these things, the man-child. Well, there are two words used connected with Jesus Christ, man and child. The famous ones that we all know back in the book of Isaiah, we just spoke about it recently at Christmas, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, but there is a child to be born. The nation Israel had to deliver and bring forth the man-child. That was the promise of the ages, that God elected a nation through whom the Messiah would come. He was going to come in fashion as a man. He was going to be God manifest in the flesh, and he had to be born as a child in the same book of Isaiah chapter 7, it says in verse 14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And the practical teaching there is butter and honey is likened to the word of God in Proverbs. And when you take honey for your mind, you learn the discernment between good and evil. Verse 16, and before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good. And there is the child. Then there's going to be some prophecy that's going to take place. But he's called the child. Again, we just came through the Christmas season, and we studied a lot of the passages in Matthew chapter 1. We'll just take a look at those again. Who is this man-child? It's unquestionably the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And it was told that, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with a child and bring forth a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel. And in the second chapter, the child is told over and over, the star that went to Bethlehem, go search diligently for the young child. In verse 8, verse 9, and when they heard the king, they departed, and the star they saw in the east went before them, and it came and stood over where the young child was. And in verse 11, they fell down and they worshipped him when they came into the house where they saw the young child. And so he is the child over and over. And a passage that's changed in the modern Bibles, because the devil hates the Lord Jesus Christ, is in Acts chapter 4, two verses that are changed in the modern perversions. Let's see, it's verse 27. And it's backing up to a prophecy in verse 25. Because in Acts, Peter is preaching at the temple, and he keeps referring to prophecies from the Old Testament because he wants to show the Jews what's happening here is prophesied to you. God gave you foreknowledge of it so you wouldn't be surprised when it happened. Verse 25, who by the mouth of his servant David said, why did the heathen rage? He's quoting Psalm 2. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. There the Lord would be the Father, and his Christ is his Messiah, Jesus. For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou, God, hast anointed. You know, both Herod and Pilate and everybody gathered together against him. Verse 27, that's changed in the modern Bibles. The word child is removed, and also it's repeated, I think it's in verse 30 of the same chapter. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. That's also changed in the modern Bibles. Why? Because the devil writes the modern Bibles, and he hates Jesus Christ. So, you know, I'm sorry. He did it. Okay? I had one of those perversions when I first got saved. But anyways, the point I'm trying to show you is the child. Now, we know all the verses about the man. Behold the man, Pilate says. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. All these verses throughout the Bible that speak of him as the man. He was known as the Son of Man. That was his famous favorite term. So man-child, the word is only found three times in the Bible. We find it in Revelation 12, verses 5 and 13. But God puts it once in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 66. Again, these things are only found in God's Bible, the King James Bible. I have no idea what the perversions say. I know they make some changes. As I've always said, you can't study those things. But anybody with one of those things isn't looking to study anyways. They're looking to play guitar. And that's fun. I mean, I'd like to learn to play guitar someday. Maybe God will let me do that in the millennium. I don't think there will be electric guitars then, but I guess I'll learn a 12-string. Anyways, Isaiah chapter 66, and where is it? Verse 7. Speaking, Isaiah 66, verse 7, talking a prophecy about the nation Israel. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. That is a strange verse if you look at it carefully. What he's trying to say is before she travailed, before she went through the trib, before her pain came, the pains of the tribulation, she was delivered of the man-child. That's correct. So he reverses the order. Why? I don't know. Again, I'm going to say it. I've said it a thousand times. I don't like the way God writes this book. Now here's why I don't like it. Because I'm dealing with mortals in sinful bodies with IQs of 100. And and they just want a monolithic interpretation, a flat literal interpretation. And he could have written this flat literally for them. But seeing he's a spirit, he decided to write it spiritually. And all it leaves is rooms for arguments and debates, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. How whatever you see, whatever you believe is fine by me. Okay. But as I search this out, I'm desperately, my wife will tell you, calling on the Lord constantly to understand these things. Back to where we are in Revelation 12. I'll teach you the best way I see it. You say, I don't see it that way. Good for you. I'm glad you're saved. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. The man-child, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the third person introduced in this passage here. Now, what we see is, verse 5 and verse 3, the dragon is, you know, as she's pained to be delivered, the dragon, verse 5, wants to do everything he can to keep her from having the child. Verse 4, let me see. The dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered. And why would he stand there? To devour her child as soon as it was born. The devil is not only a deceiver, he's not only an adversary, he's not only an accuser, he's a devourer. He is a beast. He wants to kill things. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he's always tried to kill children. And so when the Lord God was beginning his work of redemption in Exodus and bringing forth the one that he wanted to use, Moses, Herod was having the women kill the babies that were just born, all the male babies. We know when it was time for Jesus to come, we know in Matthew chapter 2 that Herod was furious when the wise men did not return and tell him where the baby was. And Herod, when he saw, he was mocked of the wise men. He was exceeding wroth, and he sent forth and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. It took them almost 2 years to make their journey from when that star first appeared, probably December 25th. I don't know when the star appeared, if it was at the birth, or it probably appeared maybe during the conception. And at that time, the star was lit, that light had come into the world. And they were told about the star from the prophet Daniel a long time ago. And they were all looking in the region of Persia over there in the east, looking to the west, looking for that star generation after generation. It was told a star shall arise in Jacob over Judah. And the prophecy was given to them by Daniel, and they looked for it. They were wise men. They looked for the coming of the Lord. That's a wise thing to do. Are you looking for the coming of the Lord? That's a wise thing to do in your time. Anyways, so he killed all those children. The dragon is the one that was working inside Herod. The dragon was working in those men that could kill babies. What kind of an ordinary mortal man can kill a baby? It just, you have to have another spirit in you, an unclean spirit. And it was the dragon working inside. And there he is. And so back to where we are in Revelation 12. I mean, as soon as the woman was ready to be delivered, he's ready to devour the child. But he was not able to do it, verse 5, because she brought forth the man-child, the one who was prophesied to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. He came into the world, excuse me, for two purposes. And one is which to take another cough drop. And no, that's me. He came in for two purposes. One, we're going to see, he came in to deliver his people from their sins, but he also came so that they could, as the prophecy and the prophet wrote in the book of Luke, let me just catch it for you real quickly, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve the Lord without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. This was the promise of the covenant given to Abraham that God would grant them this. So he's going to come and rule all the nations with a rod of iron. This is the promise in Psalm 2. The first messianic psalm in the Bible is Psalm 2. You don't mind if we review a few things, right? Okay, Psalm 2. This is called a messianic prophecy. This is what's commonly taught as the first messianic prophecy. I think perhaps even Psalm 1 is a small messianic prophecy in the sense that we always look at Psalm 1 as practical. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord. And Psalm 1 looks at the difference between a man who likes God's word and those who are ungodly in verse 4 and don't like God's word, and they're driven away like chaff. And so that's the spiritual application. But I think perhaps the doctrinal application is the blessed man is Jesus Christ. And as he grew up, his delight was in the law of his father. And in the law of his father, he did meditate day and night and pray day and night. And she's waving at me. Hi, nice to see you. No, I think I have one here. I'm okay, thank you. But I think doctrinally, the doctrinal application of the blessed man is Jesus Christ in chapter 1. And I think the ungodly are like those that follow the spirit of error and the Antichrist. And doctrinally and spiritually, that's them. But nobody sees the psalm that way. They all see Psalm 2 as the first messianic psalm. Now, the interesting thing about Psalm 2 is it's been described as a camera looking in certain directions. And the first one is a camera just looking at planet Earth in verses 1, 2, and 3. And what they're seeing is the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, all the heathen kings, set themselves together, and the rulers of the people, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers, so you've got government and religion, are taking their counsel together against the Lord, that's the Father, and against his anointed. Anointed is the word for Christ in Hebrew, and Christ is the anointed one. And they're against God the Father and God the Son. And they're saying in verse 3, the world is saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let's cast away their cords from us. We don't want to be preached to. We don't want this book. We don't want the Ten Commandments. We want to do it our way. We think those things bind us up and they're taking all our fun away from us and they're binding us with their cords and we're not getting to enjoy life. Throw this stuff out. That's verses 1 through 3 is the shot at planet Earth. Now, verses 4, 5, and 6, the camera now looks at God the Father sitting on the throne. And what does God the Father do in response to the whole world against him? I mean, every single parliament and Congress and monarchy on this planet is against God's word. Can you find one where it's welcome? The answer is no. And every major international denomination is against God's word. Can you find one that's a Bible-believing denomination? No. I know you can find independent churches that believe the Bible, but denominationally, they're all against the Bible. They've all got their own writings and their own traditions. And so God's looking down at a whole planet turning against him. What's he going to do? I think he's going to bite his fingernails. So let's see, verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Really? All those little ones are going to get together to take me on, like the Lilliputians taking on Gulliver. You know, are you kidding? I'm bigger than Gulliver, and they're smaller than Lilliputians. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath. He shall vex them in his sore displeasure. And he says, I've set my king, my anointed king, my holy child, upon my hill of Zion. I hate Zionism. I hate Zionists. I love Zion. I'm putting my son there. That's what I'm going to do. We're against it. We get all your armies together and try. Okay? So the second shot is the father. Now the camera is sent over to the son in verses 7, 8, and 9. And the Son says, I will declare the decree. The Lord, all caps, that's my Father, hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. All those people gathered together against them, yeah, I'll break them and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then the camera switches over to the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost now moves back down to planet Earth, and he says, Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Where? On the face? No, on his foot. Get down there like Mary, lest he be angry and you'll perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And that's Psalm 2. And you see the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and you see the crazy earth against the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And guess who's going to win? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost trying to warn people. Now again, if Psalm 1 is about Jesus, how many verses is it?
6.
He was a man. Psalm 2 is also a messianic psalm. 2. And it's about the second coming. How many verses? What's 2 times 12? I didn't put this stuff here. Back to where we are. Don't worry about it. Curious. Yes, he will rule with a rod of iron. He will. Yeah, that's right, 24. He will rule with a rod of iron when he comes back. He's going to take over. What about those that are against him? Well, like he said, if you fall on this stone, you'll be broken. But if the stone falls on you, it'll grind you to powder. And so he'll take care of all of them. Back to where we are in Revelation 12 with the panorama. So she brought forth the man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's what he's going to do, but there's a colon, and what happened was her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and he was sent up to the throne. Now, another messianic psalm is Psalm 110, and you'll see he didn't send him to rule immediately. He sent him to do the first work, and then he took him aside and gave a space of repentance before the second work came. And Psalm 110, another great psalm of the rulership of God the Father and God the Son. Look at verse 1. The Lord, all caps, that's Jehovah, David says, said unto my Lord, that's Adonai, that's Jesus, the Father said to the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Lord, the Father, shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And he'll come back. But right now, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He did his work. The man-child did his work. And he's going to rule one day, but he was caught up to God and to his throne. Again, I'm telling you, I don't like the way the Lord writes because it just jumps around in swaths of time. Coming back to where we are, we had just read verse 5, and then we get to verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness. That's a 2,000-year gap. Verse 5 is week 69 of Daniel's prophecy. Verse 6 is week 70. And there's the big 2,000-year gap in the midst of one verse. He does this a lot. Jesus did it the first time he gave a sermon in Luke chapter 4, verses of 16 through 18. He took the sermon out of Isaiah. I showed this to you before, right? Do you want to see it again? Do you know it? Do you have it memorized, or do you need to see it again? Isaiah chapter 61. Prophecy is spiritual. It requires spiritual discernment. And look, just get saved. It'll all come to pass whether you understand any of it or not. In the meantime, while you are saved, do what you can to help some other people learn about your Savior. Give them your testimony. But that's the main thing to do. That's what we try and do. We try and bring people to Christ. Isaiah chapter 61, when Jesus Christ gave this sermon in Luke chapter 4, and he spoke of himself, Isaiah 61, 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, he said to them in Nazareth, because the Lord, that's the Father, Jehovah, hath anointed me, means made me the Christ, I'm anointed, to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in Luke chapter 4, 18, he put a period there, and he closed the book, and he sat down, and everybody looked at him. And he said, in this day are these scriptures fulfilled in your ears. But the verse doesn't end in this two with a period after the word Lord. It has a comma, and that says, and the day of vengeance of our God. And in between Lord and the day of vengeance of our God is 2,000 years. And there's the first coming up until Lord and the second coming. And when he comes back, he'll comfort all that mourn. He'll appoint to them that mourn in Zion. He'll give them beauty instead of the ashes they've been having. He'll give them the oil of joy instead of the mourning they've been going through. He'll give them the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness they've been living with, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That second coming. And so that's the way God writes the book. And here he's doing the exact same thing in Revelation 12, verses 5 and 6. And 5 is the first coming, and the first coming ends at the 69th week when the man-child dies for the sins of the people, and he's caught up to the throne in the Assumption. And then verse 6, as now comes the second coming, and what's going to happen just before the second coming? The woman is going to have to flee into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,203 score days. And this is the time of the great tribulation, and she's told to flee. Now, Jesus had warned them in Matthew 24 for those Jews. This is the woman. These are Jews fleeing into the wilderness. Matthew chapter 24. And the disciples came to him and said, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of thy coming, meaning thy second coming, and of the end of the world, this present evil world, the one we live in right now, that if you go home and listen to the news, it's evil. Okay, someone's got to put an end to it. And Jesus began to explain to them that he was going to do it one day. And he said, what's going to happen at that particular time, verse 14, the 144,000 are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come. And when ye, Jewish disciples, therefore see with your eyes the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see that thing stand in the holy place, and then he puts in parentheses, whoso readeth, let him understand. Why is he saying that? Because the disciples had no idea what he was talking about. Talking about a prophecy 2,000 years away. But one day some Jews reading this, when it's actually happening, when they're reading it, they'll understand as it's happening around them. So let me just stop for a minute again. Look, it's my job to try and teach you the Bible. I'm teaching Revelation not because I want to. I don't like teaching prophecy. You don't need to know prophecy. You need to know Jesus. He'll take care of prophecy. You may not know the days that are coming. You know the one that holds the days in his hand. So don't worry about it. I don't like teaching this, but I got to finish this book because I told the Lord I'd try and teach all the books, unless you guys will let me off the hook right now. I'm going to do it. Okay, anyway, so no, you're not going to understand a lot of this stuff, and you don't have to understand this stuff any more than those guys sitting there on the Mount of Olives needed to understand it. They just need to know God said it and it will come to pass. And the people living in that time may understand it, but we don't get it. It's ahead of our time. We don't need to know stuff ahead of our time. Now, I'll also say this. What the Lord is doing in preparation, because he does know, he gives progressive revelation, and there are people he wakes up to realities that didn't know stuff. So if we talk to Charles Spurgeon, you ever heard of him, the great preacher from the London Tabernacle in the 1800s, probably the greatest writer that ever wrote sermons, just amazing, just a gift of God, got saved at 17 years old, never went to Bible school, and God just made him probably the greatest sermon writer I've ever read. You read his sermons and go, wow, who is this guy? But he knows almost nothing about prophecy. Why? 1850, he didn't need to. He was 180 years away from God doing his work. And right now, you just need to know practical things and historical things to show these people. But all of a sudden, as it started getting closer, God began to open eyes of people like Schofield and Larkin and Ruckman and even me. Why? Because we're here. And somebody's got to cry aloud and spare not and warn people it's coming, like Enoch. Judgment is coming. And Enoch had to do that just before the flood came, and so did Noah. And so God will progressively wake up. But for the most part, it's not need-to-know information except for a few people. And even in our own government, which, you know, kind of modeled on God's government but very poorly, there are people that don't know things, and there are people that have security-level clearance that know some things. It's the way it is. So anyways, but here, back to where we are. When the gospel of the kingdom is preached and you see the abomination, the people living in 2028 or 2027 when it happens, verse 16, then if you're in Judea, get out of town, flee to the mountains. If you're up on a housetop, don't even come down to take anything out of your house. Get, move. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Don't go pack a suitcase. Go and prepare. Get out of there. Why? Verse 21, because then is going to be the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened by God Almighty, nobody would live. There'd be no flesh saved. But for the elect, the Jewish people, remnant's sake, those days shall be shortened. They'll be shortened to exactly what it said here in Revelation 12:6, 1,200 and 60 days. A score is 20, so 60, so that'd be 1,260 days. Exactly 42 Jewish months. 42 times 30 is the same amount. The Great Tribulation is 42 months. So she's going out there to where there is a place prepared of her. Back in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, right after Daniel is the book Hosea. Come, let us return to the Lord. He hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. He will revive us. He'll raise us up. We'll live in his sight. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. The Lord promises the prophet. Hosea 2, 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her in to the wilderness and will speak comfortably unto her. And God is going to, all that listen and all that obey are going to be brought to a place where God will speak with them and talk with them. And the nation will be born again in that time as God reveals himself to them. And that's what's going to happen. And he's going to prepare a place for them. Back to where we are in Revelation 12. Now, at the same time, what's going to happen, verse 7, is we read the other character that we were introduced to was Satan, and the next character introduced to is Michael, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, which means accuser or destroyer, and Satan, which means an adversary or one who hates God, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so we see the war in heaven. Now, the other thing about this, verse 7, it is future. Now, we've learned before about Michael, before I explained to you how this war is future. It's not in the past. This is not something that happened in the past. And I'll go to Isaiah, and we'll look at a number of scriptures to put it together. But Michael is the archangel. He is the warrior archangel for the nation of Israel. He's found in the Bible, I think, 5 times, Michael the archangel. There's 10 other times a guy is named Michael. But for the angel, he first is revealed to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. And in Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel is thinking about this vision that he had and the prophecy of the 9th chapter, and he's trying to understand it, and he wants to know more, an angel is sent to explain things to him, named Gabriel comes. And Gabriel, verse 10:10, a hand touched me and set me on my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I will speak unto thee. Stand upright, for I am now sent. Unto thee I'm now sent. And when he spoke this word to me, and I stood trembling. And he said to me, fear not, Daniel. From the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard. And I'm come for thy words. And Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks, and I think he was fasting too. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. So I was sent from the throne room of God in heaven. I'm trying to get to you on planet Earth, and I find myself in a battle up there in the dark heavens, up there in the second heaven. And I needed reinforcements, and lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, he's not the only archangel, he's one of the archangels, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia, but now I'm come to make thee understand. I guess it took 21 days to free him up. So we see Michael mentioned here in Daniel chapter 10. He's mentioned again in verse 21. He says, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. And then in the 12th chapter of Daniel, one more time, verse 1, after it's explained to Daniel what's going to happen during the time of the tribulation, he reminds him in verse 1, at that time of the tribulation shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, that would be the Jews, Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that's written in the book is delivered. The other ones that don't believe aren't delivered. But we see Michael again. So Michael is the archangel for the nation Israel. And that's what his assignment is. So back in Revelation 12, what we see is the woman now, Israel, is fleeing into the wilderness. The Antichrist is after her, and Michael now has to stand for her at this time. And in order to stand for her, he's got to battle with the devil and Satan. Now, verse 7, some people mistakenly think that this Michael and the angels casting out the dragon happened a long time ago, verse 8, when they were cast out of heaven. But that's, if you study the Bible a little closer, that's not exactly what happened. I typed these notes up. You can have them if you want. There's no need to. Nobody's going to test you on any of this stuff. But go back to Isaiah 14, and I'll try and show you. The devil, which deceiveth the whole world. God is the author of truth. God gives the Spirit of truth. The devil is a liar from the beginning and a murderer, and he's responsible for the spirit of error. Now, in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, God is speaking to Isaiah, and he says to him in verse 4, I want you to take up a proverb here. And this proverb in verse 4 is going to be against the king of Babylon. Now, it's an event that happened during Isaiah's time when Babylon was an emerging nation and they were becoming very wicked and oppressive. And what God is showing is what's running this king, making him work this way, because in the king's heart should be me and my word, but something else is in the heart of this bad king. And what was in the heart of that bad king, what's in the heart of all bad rulers, is verse 12. It's Lucifer. That's the one who's there. Verse 12, God speaks to him and he says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? It's Lucifer's desire, it's the devil's desire to deceive all people and to deceive all nations to turn against God, just like he did at the Tower of Babel. They turned against the Lord. The whole world united against God at the Tower of Babel. They're going to do the same thing in the upcoming Babylon in the tribulation. They're all uniting against God. And in the meantime, he does that with any nation. Any nation he gets into, he weakens the nation. Why? Because the strength of a person or a nation, righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness is what strengthens a nation. Sin is a reproach to any nation and any people. And as he introduces deception and sin, the nation gets weaker and weaker and crumbles. Look at our nation crumbling. Why is it falling apart? The economy? No, it's not the economy, stupid. It's sin. We have people that want to live the way they want to live. They don't want to learn from God. And then one of the most important things God wants to do is make families with a father who's the priest of the family, training the children about God and growing up together. And that's how you get strong family units and you can build a good nation. You break up the family units, it falls apart like dust. And that's what's happening. And Lucifer does this. Now, back to where his fall, he says, verse 13, why did you fall? For thou hast said in thine heart, it's a heart issue. God looks on the heart. God wants your heart. He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. You give him your heart and God can work on the inside and work from the inside out. But Lucifer said in his heart, five times you'll see, I will. I will ascend into heaven, number one. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, number two. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I see this father sitting there with this son of his, Jesus. I want to sit right there with them. I want the throne of God. God says, I won't give my glory to another. You try and steal my throne, that's robbery, God says. Fourth thing, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Last one, I will be like the Most High. So there were five workings, wills, perverted wills in his heart. And God says, I'm going to punish you five times for every one of those wills. So five times you want to go up, five times I'm going to bring you down. So historically, the casting down, the Lord will answer each of Satan's ambitious, self-exalting I wills with a commensurate casting down of judgment. The first one happened, go to Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Now I have this all typed out if you want it. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. In the 10th chapter, if you remember correctly, what happened was Jesus Christ, in verse 1, appointed 70 also disciples in addition to the 12 apostles, and he sent them out two by two to do things, and he gave them power to do stuff when they went out that way. And when they came back, verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, and they said, oh, you can't believe it. Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. Well, we like that spiritual power. Can you give it to me one more time? I got a shot on Benny Hinn. And Jesus says in verse 18, look, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That was the first fall. That was between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. They had their first estate in heaven. They were allowed to come up for the worship services. They were allowed once on the Sabbath day to go up and worship before God and then come back to planet Earth. God put the angels on probation. God puts all creatures on probation. You folks used to be on probation, you that are saved here. Now that you're saved, you're no longer on probation. Now you're being watched and you're on a different type of probation. But God puts his creatures on probation. And so the first one was, God, you want to ascend? Jesus said, I saw him like lightning knocked right out of heaven. That was the last time he was ever in the heaven of heavens with God. The minute God saw that in his heart, boom, down. God then expanded, turned our heaven into two heavens, made a dark heaven where he could throw him into plains of darkness. And that's where he's been flying around. That was his first fall. His second fall is in John chapter 12, verse 31. Now, from the time that he fell and he roamed around the two of the planet Earth, going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, going in and out of the earth all the time, like you read about in the book of Job. He was always looking for people to deceive and people to do things to. And what he was able to do was he was able to get them to sin, and the wages of sin is death. And he had the keys to death and hell, because God wouldn't allow those souls into hell. And those souls went down there, and he had it. But here's what Christ did in the 12th chapter of John. Jesus says in verse 23, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And this is the reason why he came, is to die on the cross, to plant himself as a corn of wheat, to fall into the ground and die, that he could bring forth much fruit. And that was his plan. And Jesus said in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And at Calvary, Christ broke the devil's power over the world's inhabitants through the fear of death, as he took the keys of death and hell away from him. But it's a victory one soul at a time. He didn't do it universally for the whole world, although it is offered to the whole world. The people have to come to it. And if they do it, God will remove the spirit of fear and give you power and love and a sound mind and give you the victory over Satan and over death and over sin through his Son at Calvary. And so the second fall was having this broken away. Jesus said, I've got the keys of death and hell. He doesn't have them anymore. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. So the second fall happened at Calvary. The first fall happened back in Genesis 1. The second one happened 4,000 years later at Calvary. Hebrews chapter 2. We're talking about Jesus, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, because angels don't die, but people can. Verse 14, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that's the devil. And now is the prince of this world cast out at Calvary's cross. I'm going to break his power over individuals one by one, because that's how you come to salvation. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. So the second fall was at Calvary. Now go back to where we are in Revelation 12:12. This is the third fall, the third judgment on Satan. And We see the war in verse 7. We see the dragon trying to fight. We see verse 8 that he cannot prevail. And we see verse 9, he's cast into the earth. This is the third one. This will occur in the middle of the tribulation. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. That's all the angels up there. No more does Gabriel have to fight to get through. They're all being cast out of the heavens there. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil's come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath a short time. He's being, verse 9, cast into the earth and his angels with him. The third, in the middle of the tribulation, around 2028 or so, he's going to be, his wings are clipped, and now he has to come down and walk on planet Earth. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17. This will be the third fall that he has. For the third I will. We're just about running out of time. I'll give you the last two falls in a minute. Ezekiel chapter 28. And again, remember in Ezekiel 28, it's another passage about a Lucifer back in the old days, verse 13, verse 12, for example. Thou sealest up the sum, end of verse. You're full of wisdom, perfect in beauty when I made you. Thou hast been in Eden in the garden of God. They had precious stones. And he mentions all those things. What does he say about them being perfect in the day? Verse 15, thou wast perfect in the ways from the day thou wast created. God made him beautifully and perfectly. Perfect in the sense that everything God wanted him to do, God gave him the ability to do it. Perfect doesn't mean he's holy or sinless. It just means I've made you perfectly for the function I made you for. And your function was to hover over the throne on the worship services, and I gave you all those jewels. So when my light went through you, it just lit up the whole universe with rainbows of colors, and I gave you the ability to play music so you could play real nice songs around me. But you didn't want that. You wanted to sit in the throne. So verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom because of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. And that's exactly what the third fall is going to happen in Revelation 12. Now, the fourth fall will happen in Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. And we'll get to it eventually. And what's going to happen is right after the Battle of Armageddon in the 19th chapter, where the Lord comes down and he destroys all these people with the sword that comes out of his mouth. End of verse, the last verse, the sword proceeded out of his mouth. All the fowls were filled with the flesh. All the armies of the Antichrist are killed. And then immediately what happens? Verse 20, I see an angel come down from heaven. He has the key of the bottomless pit. He has a great chain in his hand. He lays hold on the dragon, the old serpent, who's the devil and Satan, and binds him 1,000 years. This is his fourth fall. And he goes down into hell for 1,000 years. And then the fifth fall is going to happen at the end of the chapter when he goes into a lake of fire, verse 10, and he's put in the lake of fire. So you got five falls, every one commensurate with the five wicked wills that he had, the self-exalting wills. God matches them stroke for stroke. So back to where we are in Revelation 12. This is in the middle of the tribulation when the battle occurs and his wings are clipped. Now, when his wings are clipped, he's going to show up on planet Earth. And not only that, he's going to be seen. He's going to look like a dragon. He's going to look like a Tyrannosaurus Rex. And he's going to be fire breathing. And people are going to, and he's going to have to explain himself. So will all the angels that are clipped down with him. One-third of the angels, his fallen angels, hit planet Earth. And they ain't going to look like human beings. They're going to look different. And the explanation, obviously, will be, well, we came from outer space. We're aliens, and we're here to help. We're here to help. And remember 3.5 years ago when all those people disappeared? there's some bad dudes up there. And they took them, and they're coming after you real shortly after that. So we got to get our armies together ready to fight them for when they come the next time for you. And there's E.T. He's going to phone home, and he can't get through with the signal right now. So we got to get ready for this. And that's Bible. How do you like that? All right. So anyways, that's enough of chapter 12. We'll take a little break. And any questions on what we looked at? Yes, brother.